Oh, what a glorious time we've entered into. It's a time of the year that we look forward to, and I'm not talking about fall or autumn. The temperature has not dropped so much. The leaves have not begun to change on the trees. But this particular time of year is perhaps a time to which some parents fondly look forward. It's perhaps also a time in which many children dread. I'm talking about going back to school. I remember fondly, now that it's in my past, the periods of time in between the school year in which we could do the things that we wanted to do, perhaps enjoy some of the summer, perhaps work and earn a little money and that sort of thing. But there was always the time of year which parents looked to with mixed emotions. Maybe appreciating the fact that a break from the kids, to give them an opportunity to go to school, to learn, to be educated, but also to have to go through the arduous task of buying school supplies. You know, for the past few weeks, the stores have been stocked with school supplies and the advertisements have flooded our homes, and my mailbox has been a receptacle of ads from every place imaginable that will sell school supplies. And it occurred to me as I looked at some of these ads, not because I need them, but because it was just something to do between the mailbox and the house, it was that school supplies have changed some over the years. There were backpacks and rulers, notebooks and things of this nature listed based upon the things that children are supposed to need these days. And I guess there have always been pencils, paper, and such, but there are many things that our youth is required to bring to school now that were not available, or, to be quite honest, even invented when I went to school. There are also some school supplies which should be taken to school that cannot be purchased, cannot be supplied by a store. And that's what I want to discuss this morning, so our young people can be fully prepared for another year of learning, another year of growing, of being educated, back to school supplies from the Bible. The first thing that I want to point out, and it's something that our children need and should have already developed and be developing, is honesty. You know, we send our children to school to become wise, to gain knowledge, to be educated so that they might know how to conduct themselves in a world, preparing themselves for that world. But honesty is an important step toward becoming wise. Thomas Jefferson, our second vice president and our third president, I don't know if they're going to teach that in school, but now you know. He stated, honesty is the first chapter in the book of wisdom. Now, we all want our children to be wise. But he recognized a principle that is true, a principle that is needed, and a principle that should be taught in our homes today, long before our children are ever up to the age of going to school, so that they might have this firmly in hand when they go there. Honesty is important. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 17, we see the Apostle Paul, guided by the Spirit, writing to the church in Rome, making them understand the importance of honesty. Now, we know that as we go through this life, that we will deal with folks inside the church and those outside of the church, those who are good moral people, those who are evil people. But notice the admonition given here. Recompense to no man evil for evil. I know the first thing that comes to our little minds, especially the little boys, if somebody pokes us at school, we poke them back. Somebody pops us in the eye, we pop them in the eye, and hopefully harder. And that's the way some kids were brought up. But that's not the way we should act, not the way we should conduct ourselves. Notice it said, recompense to no man evil for evil. But rather do what? Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Now, this was dealing with the church and their interaction with other people, but it applies also. We are to provide things honest in the sight of all. In other words, honesty should be part of our supplies for school, for life, for absolutely every aspect. To the Philippian brethren in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, again we have the same Spirit speaking to the same apostle, having him write these words to a different congregation. It says, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report," and he sums it all up, "if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things." In other words, providing them the information that they need so they would know how to conduct themselves. Whatsoever things are honest, think on these things. Pay attention to these things. Deal honestly with people. We need to also be aware of the fact that it was not a new thing in the New Testament. Go back to the Old Testament, Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1, and we'll see that honesty was taught even under the Old Law. And in dealing with people, I know sometimes when you're buying something and it has to be weighed, we sometimes joke about the fact that he might have his thumb on the scale. Well, the truth of the matter is that some people deal that way, but not an honest man. Proverbs chapter 11 and verse 1 says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." In other words, the concept, the idea, the precept was there even in the Old Testament that when we deal with mankind, when we deal with others, we are to do so honestly. We can say, make excuses and say, well, you know, if we don't get them first, they'll take advantage of us. That's not what God teaches. They're going to receive their reward. We can also look in the 15th division of the Proverbs writings. We find there in verse 20 that one who is not honest is foolish. I would really want to be known as an honest person, especially in my dealings with others. But there we see a wise man maketh a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. We send our children so that they might become wise. We want them to be wise. We want to be glad parents. But we want our children to be honest as they achieve that level of understanding and knowledge. In Luke chapter 18, or Luke chapter 11, excuse me, verses 33 through 36, we will see that being honest will stand out as a light. I know we have our construction project going on and they do not have the electricity hooked up, and we like to go in there to see what has transpired, what is going on. And I went in this morning and it was dark, and the second time I went in I realized that on my hip I have a little flashlight. It's an app on my phone. And I turned it on and I could see better. That's the idea, the concept that is held in this particular passage in Luke chapter 11. But being honest will stand out as a light in darkness. This is true in school. It's true on the job. It is true through all aspects of life. You see, honesty is important. Jesus said, "No man, when he hath lighted a candle, putteth it in a secret place, neither under a bushel." We don't light a candle and then put something over it to kill the light. No. But on a candlestick, that they which come in may see the light. The light of the body is the eye, therefore when the eye is single, thy whole body is also full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. Verse 35 says, "Take heed therefore that the light which is in thee be not of darkness," or be not darkness. "If thy whole body therefore be full of light, having no dark or no part dark, the whole shall be full of light, as when the bright shining of a candle doth give thee light." In other words, what he's saying is, be honest. Deal honestly with people. Take honesty as a school supply with you to school. The next point I want to make is that we are to supply our children with an understanding of diligence. A lot of people don't understand what diligence is. Diligence, by definition, is a careful and a persistent work or effort. We used to joke, and I've heard it done about several other people. You could tell when you find the hose there in the storage area where the tools are kept, you could tell which person owned which hose. Because the person that didn't want to work, the person that wasn't diligent, was the one that leaned up on his hoe, and you can tell it because after a period of time, it begins to have a bow in it. We want our children to be persistent in their schoolwork. We want our children to be diligent in their schoolwork. This is how they learn. This is how they keep up with their class in whatever course of study. And we want them to put forth the effort so that they might learn. We're proud of them when they do. But we want them to be diligent in everything. You know, one that goes to school or for any other endeavor without doing it diligently will find their efforts without the rewards they seek or the end which they desire. A lot of people want to sit down and say, I just can't get ahead in this world. How much diligence are we putting forth toward getting ahead? How much effort are we putting forth toward trying to attain a particular goal? In fact, when it comes to humanity and living here on earth, whether we are children going to school, we've come to the age of accountability, or whether we are adults, the goal should be heaven. How diligent are we toward that? In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, which would be the single verse that we could probably use for this, I have several others, but we find here the admonition given to them under the Mosaic system, the law of Moses. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. I never used to understand that. My dad said, son, I don't care what you do in life. If you want to be a ditch digger, I just want you to be the best ditch digger that you could be. I was like, I'm not doing that. 30-some years later, I find myself putting an underground pipe in for sprinkler systems. Duh. But notice the admonition here. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. And there's a reason for that. Why do we need to work so hard here in this life? Well, it tells us. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. This life is the only time, our existence, that we have to do something. We say, well, aren't we going to do something if we make it to heaven? Oh, yeah. But we have to make it there first. And we've got to be diligent in order to make it there. We want to attain an education. We have to be diligent. We have to put forth the time. We have to put forth the effort. We have to put forth the study. We want to know more about God. But do we put forth the time? Do we put forth the effort? Do we put forth the study? Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Don't make just a feeble attempt of it. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 5, we will see that those who are diligent will have plenty. It says there, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. There are a number of people that are going through life saying life is not fair. And I agree. A lot of life is not fair, or appears not to be fair. But then some of the very ones that complain and gripe about life is not fair, and part of the reason they claim that life is not fair is because they do not have. And we'll say, why do you not have? Well, nobody gave me. Wow. What a revelation. We're to be diligent. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness. You find me somebody that's diligent in their work and their efforts and everything, and they might not have all that the world would designate as a person being rich. And they'll tell you, I've got plenty. I got more than I need. Why? Because that's the thought process. That's the mind. They understand, and that's why they're diligent. In Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 4, we see why a lot of people don't have. And we'll see why it's important for when we go to school to be diligent so that we can gain that information, so that we can understand, so that we can learn. It says there in Proverbs 10:4, He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Because the effort is put forth. Then in Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23, the final verse that we'll use for this particular area of back to school supplies from the Bible. We see there, keep thy heart with all diligence. We need to understand that while we're being diligent in our work, in our efforts, in our study, but we're also to keep our heart. We're to keep ourselves going the right direction. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Why? For out of it are the issues of life. If our heart is kept diligently, our life will travel along the right path. While we go to school, we must have honesty, we must have diligence, but we also must have friendliness. And I don't know a school person or a person really out of school that does not want friends. Friendly means relating to or befitting a friend. Therefore, we need to look to the definition of friend. A friend is one attached to another by affection or esteem. And this, N-E-S-S, is a suffix denoting quality or state. Therefore, friendliness is the quality or state relating to one that is attached to another by affection or esteem. Oftentimes, that is one of the cries of the young when their parents won't let them do something. They'll say, well, all of my friends are doing it. I think maybe we ought to look at the definition of friend from a biblical standpoint to see what that really is. Oh, your acquaintances may be doing it. A lot of times children don't think that their parents are their best friend, and many times they'll find that is the case. But look at what Henry Ford, the great automaker, once said regarding a friend. He said, my best friend is the one that brings out the best in me. Now, if you stop and think about that, who is it that brings out the best in you, that wants the best for you? And you say, well, I guess maybe my parents might fall into that category. There's one that's even more important than that. And we find that in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 24. We know that in order to have friends, we must be friendly. Oftentimes people sit around children, young people, and they'll say, well, I don't have any friends. Well, why not? If you try to talk to people, they won't come talk to me. Sometimes we have to put forth the effort, but we have to approach them in a friendly way. Proverbs 18:24 tells us this. A man that has friends must show himself friendly, and there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Of course, the Lord is who is being referred to here. And we need to understand that if we have a friend, it's Jesus Christ. What a friend we have in Jesus, as the song goes. But Proverbs 17 and verse 17 also tells us something about a friend. It says, a friend loveth at all times. I was once introduced to the idea, the concept, the term fair weather friends. And those exist. Listen, as long as you've got something that they want, and long as you are doling it out, whether it be money or food or whatever the case may be, they will be there with bells on. But let the funds dry up. Let the opportunities escape. Let hardships come. And where will they be? Well, listen, they'll go find other friends. But not so with the Lord. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Much can be said about friendliness and being friends and that sort of thing, but I want to look at Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 6. And we'll see there that a friend will tell you the things that hurt because you need them. The person that you call a friend is the person that tells you all that you want to hear, how pretty you are, how smart you are, whatever the case may be, may not be your friend. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. It is telling us there, a friend is going to tell you what you need to hear. A friend is going to tell you what you ought to hear. One of the things that our young people need to hear is that there's a place where they can come and learn about the love of God. Learn about Jesus Christ. And one of the most effective means of evangelism that is available to us today is word of mouth and getting another young person to come with us to services. Then you can truly be their friend. But we have to be very careful as to those whom we designate as friends, those who we hang out with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33 tells us to be careful to be not deceived. And there's a reason for this. And I was told years ago, birds of a feather flock together. And I said, well, what does that mean? Well, you see a group of people together, and whatever that group of people are known for, if you're there in that group, you're going to be known for that as well. And then you want to say, well, those are my friends. We're told there, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. We have to be very careful. As we go to school, as we have these back-to-school supplies from the Bible, understand that friendliness is important. But we have to be careful. In Proverbs 27:9, we're told, ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. In other words, they will tell you the things that you need to hear. And if you want to be someone's friend, make sure they know what they need to hear. Another back-to-school supply from the Bible, something that can't be bought in a store, is respect. This is one of the things that is lacking in the lives of the lawless, the criminal, and the ungodly. Respect. You look at one who is plastered across the TV, the face of a person that the law enforcement officers are looking for, and I'll show you the picture of someone who has no respect. They have no respect for the law of the land. They have no respect for the law of God. They have no respect for the things of others or the rights of others. Respect is to hold something in very high esteem. When one does not respect authority, chaos reigns. That's why we have law. Without law, this would be truly described as a godless world. By the time we send our children to school, they should have already learned respect. They should be able to take it to school with them. And parents are sometimes failing today. They say, well, the teachers need to teach my child respect. The children need to stay at home and let the parents go back to school to learn respect first. And then maybe they can teach it to their children. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 20, we see an admonition written specifically and directly regarding children. It says, children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. This is speaking of respecting their authority. You know, growing up, I didn't always like what the parent said that I had to do. And I didn't realize until many years later much of what the parent said to do were those things that were beneficial for me. But something that was taught in my day was respect. I remember how at a family gathering, any one of the family would snatch up a child and wear him out, so long as the child deserved it. And rarely, if ever, did one of the other adults say, you can't do that, that's my child. Because all of the people there, all of the adults there wanted the children to know respect. Now that's not going to work in every case and every family. I think it provided entertainment for some in my family. Hey, look, there's no one getting a whipping. But the idea, the concept was respect. You had to respect your elders. Those who were older than you. Those who had some life experience. Proverbs chapter 1 verses 8 and 9 teaches us the same thing. It teaches us the idea, the concept, that the instruction of the parents is needful for us so that we might have respect. My son, hear the instruction of thy father and forsake not the law of thy mother, for they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head and chains about thy neck. You know, the instruction of a good father brings about goodness within the child. And that's not to leave out the mothers, because he also deals with that here. The law of thy mother, if followed, provides a path of goodness. And doing these things also show that we have respect. And so when we go to school, we take that supply with us, that which the Bible has taught us, that which the instruction has given to us, and we respect not only our parents, but also our teachers. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find the admonition for all to pray for all in authority. That means we should have respect for those in authority, and that this is good. Oftentimes we don't like some of the laws. And perhaps sometimes we react. But those laws are there for our benefit. We read there, and it says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, and intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. You know, in doing so, we will show respect for them, and we will show respect for ourselves. And in keeping the law of God, we'll show respect for it. We must, above all things in all areas of life, including school, have respect for the Word of God. The psalmist put it this way in Psalms 119, verse 15, as the Spirit gave him direction to write, he says, I will meditate in thy precepts, and I will have respect unto thy ways. When our children go to school, they should have already been taught that we are to respect, above all, the Word of God. You know, Romans chapter 13 and verse 7 is a passage that is also relegated to the requirement of paying taxes, but it's also relative to showing respect. The word honor here in this particular passage means respect. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. This means respecting parents, teachers, and the law enforcement folks, but most of all, the Word of God. And finally, we need to take a school supply with us that cannot be purchased in the store, it's not advertised in the paper, and that is godliness. You know, this is not something that you will be taught in school, but it's definitely a school supply that every student needs. This too is something that is to be taught in the home where the Bible is read, where the Bible is taught. It is something that should be taught in Sunday school. It is something that should be important for all ages to hear, to be taught, to be instructed in, and it will provide us well taught instructions in every situation. Godliness is the quality or state of being godly. And so to be godly is to be as God would have us be. I know that there's a thing in school called peer pressure. Your young friends will try to get you to do things, to go along with them, to be part of the crowd. But we want to be godly as God would have us be. We can only do this as found in His holy word. His word and following it can make us shine like lights. Remember Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16? Jesus said, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. How would you like to be a light to those with whom you go to school? You can be. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we understand and realize that we want our children to learn at school. We want them to grow in knowledge as well as physically. But our young students, as well as all others, should continue to grow in the knowledge of God more so than anything. All too often our young people know all about sports figures and the stats and all those kind of things. But how much do they know about the Bible? One cannot be godly and not know about the Bible. Peter had this admonition, as the Spirit gave him direction, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. I was a student going to school one time, and I thought I was grown long before I was. And I needed some of these school supplies. Some of them, unfortunately, I didn't get until after I got out of school. But we're to be very careful about how we conduct ourselves, and that's part of godliness. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 through 8 perhaps points out some of these things. It says, refuse profane and old wives' fables. This is gossip. And we can't say it doesn't exist, because it does. It's out there. And exercise thyself rather unto godliness, for bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable to all things. Again, this is being written to the church, having the promise of life that now is and of that which is to come. We're told in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 not to be deceived. God is not mocked. Now, here's a premise that we all need to understand relative to godliness. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Young people, go to school and make a difference. Yes, you're there to learn, but you're also there to be honest, to be diligent, to be respectful, to allow others to see God in you, to allow others to see how godly your parents are for instilling in you these kind of things. You know, all should be obedient, including being obedient to God's commandments to salvation. This oftentimes is done by those who are in school, sometimes by those who are out of school. But know that we all need this. What are God's commandments relative to salvation? The Bible tells us in Romans 10:17 that one is to hear the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It also tells us in John 8:24 that one is to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus himself said, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. We are to repent, or to turn away from the sin in our life and the world and the things that are in it. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, it says, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Confessing before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God is also an imperative part of his commandment toward salvation. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And one is to be baptized. Mark 16:16, Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. And we're to live faithfully until death. Revelation 2:10, one of the short passages there, speaking to the church to whom the letter was being written, for the latter part of that verse says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That applies to us as well. Perhaps we're here today and we've done these things, but we've allowed sin to enter into our lives. We've not remained faithful. Know that God is ready to receive you again, but you must come to him on his terms. And these are those who are children of God, those who will come to him in repentance and prayer. Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. We're going to stand and sing the selected song, Almost Persuaded. We don't want anyone here to be almost persuaded. We want you to be all together persuaded and be obedient. Won't you come as together we stand and sing the song?